Those words are powerful, powerful words. How it reminds us of the blessedness of the cross and what it has done in giving us eternal life. And Lord, let us never lose sight of that. And now, Father, I pray that as we finish out this wonderful parable of the prodigal son, that you might teach us much, that you would instruct us. Lord, there's much here and much that will, I'm sure, hit us hard. But I pray that we'd be receptive to the truths that are in this great text. And we'll just give you all the glory for what you're going to teach us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. Last week, if you were with us, we are going to spend 2 weeks on the prodigal son. And the first half deals with the prodigal, the son who runs away, spends all of his inheritance, comes back, the father graciously greets him, and now we find that the older son has an opinion about this, and we're going to examine him this morning and see where we fit in all this. And I want to remind you, there's an audience here. Jesus has been eating with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. He's been with the dregs of society. And the Pharisees have said, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. And he even says, and he spoke this parable unto them, saying, and he's talking to the Pharisees, all right? But let's take a look at the last part, starting in verse 25, regarding the older son. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he's received him safe and sound. And the older son was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and pleaded with him to come in. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you, neither have I transgressed at any time your commandments. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was necessary that I would make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Lord, we would ask that we would plumb the depths of this text, and that we were asking, Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts to understand it and be our instructor. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me give you a little review here, keeping in mind that the Pharisees are the ones that are being addressed. He's driving home a point. They don't like the idea that he's interested in sinful people. That bothers them a great deal. And of course, the Pharisees were exceedingly self-righteous. I'm sure not all of them, but many texts certainly indicate that in Scripture. We learned last week that if you're not right with God, you'll never be right with yourself. You'll never get along with you, all right? And we learned that because it says, and this son eventually came to his senses. He had taken all of his inheritance, he had gone out into wild living, and eventually, after the famine comes and he's lost everything and he's broke and destitute and poor, he comes to his senses. And until you're right with God, you'll never be right with yourself. He had a three-point outline that he wanted to share with his father. He said to himself, here's what I'm going to tell my father as soon as I see my father. Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son, and you need to make me one of your hired servants. And he comes, and his father sees him and greets him and hugs him and kisses him and forgives him and shows compassion. And then the son begins in on his three-point outline. Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But he never gets to the third point. He never gets to saying, I need to be one of your hired servants. Because this is a message of grace. This is a missional, this is a mission message here of grace. And anything that would say, I've got to become a hired servant to get into the kingdom or to maintain my kingdomship doesn't understand grace, all right? And so we pointed out the fact that that's missing from the last part of his sermon to his dad. He never gets to it. And his father says, hey, Bring out the fatted calf. Get the garments. Clothe my son. So we learned that this entire parable here is literally filled with grace. But this morning we're going to find that a lot of people despise grace. Despise it. And I think that what we're all going to find is, last week we learned that we could identify certainly to some degree with the prodigal. All of us have a little prodigal in us. We're probably going to find a lot more of an identification with the older son. I think it's just going to hit home. Let me read something to you that a favorite writer of mine wrote about this. This is all he says, and he's talking about the last part of this parable. He's only talking about the older son. This passage is for longtime churchgoers. This is a passage for people who don't struggle as much with running from God as they struggle with condemning those who do. This is a passage for people who tend to think that other people need to hear about this passage. I know what it's like. You know, you're, oh, if so-and-so were just here, they really need this message. How many times have we all said that? We say that wherever I go, oh, I'll send them the tape. Yeah, they'll get it. You know, that's kind of what this is about. But when you first read it, as we just did, you're thinking, hey, what's wrong here? What did the older son do? He kept his father's commandments. The other son goes out and blows all the living, comes back, there's a party. He never gets a party. Come on. Well, we're going to kind of dive in. You're going to see some very interesting wording here. You're going to see some attitudes here, and you'll begin to see a lot of things that I'm sure all of us will find even in our own lives. Well, let's take a look, first of all, at his attitude. He's out in the field, and he hears music and dancing, and he calls one of the servants. What's going on? Oh, your father's rejoicing. He's having a party. Your brother's returned. He's safe and sound. Very excited message. But we read in verse 28, and this older son was angry, and he would not go in. He's not going into the party. Therefore came his father out and begged him to come in. Let's talk about why he was angry. We got to find out why he was angry. There's a lot of reasons, you know, psychologists and people that do studies of what causes anger, a lot of reasons for anger. Sometimes people use anger to intimidate other people. There's literally courses on the art of intimidating people by showing anger. Sometimes anger is, my rights have been violated. Somebody took my parking space. I have a right to that. I'm angry. Somebody's in it. But sometimes people are angry because somebody else is blessed and they're not. And the anger here comes with the fact that he looks at his younger brother and finds out that God's grace, in this case, his father's grace, has been poured out on an undeserving brother, and he is very angry. This is where we see ourselves a lot. We don't like it when somebody else is blessed by the grace of God. Many times we see this, and we see it in Scripture and not in a few places. Let me just remind you. One of my favorite books, as you well know, is Jonah, and it starts out, it says, Jonah, the son of Amittai, arise and go to that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. That's chapter 1. Chapter 3, after the people of Nineveh have been told that they're going to be overthrown, and then they're not overthrown, Jonah says, was not this my saying, talking to God, at the very beginning? I knew you were gracious and merciful and kind and slow to anger. I knew you would save these people, and that really irritates me. And he goes up on a hill, and he sits on the hill to see if God is really not going to bring judgment upon them. He's really angry. So God says, let me demonstrate some grace to you. So God grows this plant over Jonah's head to give him shade. And then a worm comes along that God raised up that eats the plant. And now Jonah's really angry again. But you see, the end of Jonah is very abrupt. It ends like this. God says to Jonah, Jonah, shouldn't I show my grace on people that can't discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Funny way to end, just cattle. You think, what? Where's the rest of this chapter, you know? God wants us to say, stop. Do you get it? It's a message of grace. And he wants Jonah to get it. We see it all throughout Scripture. Let me show you another one. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read you a parable you undoubtedly have heard or read before. You're not going to like it. No one likes this parable. This parable makes no sense at all. It angers everyone, all right? So let's just all get angry together. Here we go. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. Here we go. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew 20, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, go also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right I will give you. They went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idly. And he said, why do you stand here idly? And they said, because no one has hired us. He said unto them, go also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that you will receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, give them their money, beginning from the last unto the first. I've always thought that was strange. But let me tell you why I think it's here. He knows that if he paid the very first people, they would get their pay and leave. So he pays the last people first to make sure that the last people know how much the first people know how much the last people got paid. And they're going to see they got gypped. All right? All right? That's why he did it, I'm sure. Okay, here we go. Verse 9. Just ask me. I've got the answers to this. Here we go. Verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast given them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not you agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine, go your way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own money? Is your eye evil because I am good? Are you envious because I'm generous? Is how the NIV reads. For the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pause for a moment. You like that parable? I don't. I wouldn't work for anybody that did that to me. I wouldn't work for somebody. Oh, here's the deal. You work 8 hours, and I'm going to pay you the same thing I'm going to pay the guy that comes in at the end of the day and works 1 hour. And the Scriptures are very clear that a man is worthy of his hire. So the Scriptures are literally going against themselves here, or are they? This has really nothing to do with people working in a vineyard. This is a message of the grace of God on people's lives who don't deserve it, which is everyone. Last, first, doesn't make any difference, all right? That's the message. It's a message of grace. And we are disturbed by messages of grace. You're in an airplane. You pay your $350 to go to California. You get your nice little seat and coach while you're eating your kneecaps like everybody else. The guy sitting next to you is sitting there. He's paid his $350 to go to the West Coast. Stewardess comes up, taps him on the shoulder, and says, hey, we have an opening in first class, and we decided to pick you this particular seat, a 3B or whatever, and he goes in. And you wait. You pull the stewardess over, and you pull the guy. Hey, buddy, did you pay $350 for coach? Yeah. This isn't fair. And the stewardess looks at you and says, excuse me, sir, did you not agree to fly coach for $350? We have done you no wrong. You've got exactly what you paid for. We're simply showing grace on him. You know why you're mad? Because the grace wasn't shown on you. That's our nature. That's our nature. And that's what this parable here is all about, which was what so many things are about in Scripture. Luke 18, and he gave this parable to certain which trusted in themselves, that they saw themselves as righteous and despised others. Publican and a Pharisee go into the temple, and the Pharisee says, thus with himself, he says, I'm not like other men are. I'm not sinner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like this publican over here, this tax collector. The tax collector smotes upon his breast, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God says, I tell you, that man goes home justified rather than the other. Grace. All grace, all right? Now, we see this all throughout Scripture. There is a problem that we naturally have. We naturally despise grace when it is poured out on somebody else and not ourselves. It's just the way we tend to think. John 21, we see Peter, as he always is, he's worried about what Jesus is going to do with the Apostle John. And he starts saying to Jesus, hey, you've already told me about my life. What are you going to do with him? And Jesus says, basically, very kindly, he says, none of your business. Why are you worried about what I'm going to do with him? I'll take care of him. I'll take care of you. It's all going to work out, okay? But there's something in us that wants to make sure it's all fair and equal and all laid out. God is going to take care of all of it. It's all still by grace. Can we see ourselves here? Angry when someone else is blessed. Sometimes wishing bad things on people. Let me tell you a little something that happened to me many, many years ago when I first came up here. The church was just getting underway. I led a guy to Christ, good guy, very difficult guy in some respects, but a good guy. And as he was growing and we were sort of grooming him along the way for leadership, there was a particular flaw in this guy's life that was very troublesome to me, and I didn't feel he was ready. And so I kept telling him, you're not ready yet. You're not ready. You got to work on this. And we kept going over it, and it kept getting him very upset, you know, and he was really upset with me. But I kept telling him, this the timing isn't right. And yet, everything he did was blessed in the most amazing financial ways. Everything he touched, just blessings poured out. That's back when the church was paying me $75 a week. Thanks a lot. all of grace, of course. I could hardly afford to buy a pair of shoes. And this guy, the windows of heaven were pouring out on this guy every time I turned around. Another trip off to, you know, some fabulous place in the South Sea Islands, everything. I'm thinking, finally, I had a little talk with God. I said, I think you got the address wrong. I led him to Christ. He didn't lead me. I'm up here trying to do kingdom work. Nothing's going right. Everything's going his way. I don't get it. This isn't fair. I went through this whole thing. This didn't just go on for a few weeks. This went on for years. Several years this kept going on. I thought, I eventually just had to give it up. I just gave up on it. Many years later, he came back to me. And he took me out to lunch one day and he said, I need to ask your forgiveness for something. I said, what's that? He says, I didn't listen to you years ago. You were right about that issue in my life. And he said, and all these things that have been happening that looked so good caused many troubles in his life. Lots of troubles. You'll never know. God can drop a blessing out and a person can respond very well to it. God can drop another blessing out, but in God's way, it's actually sending leanness to that person's soul, as I mentioned last week. We don't have any idea. We don't understand. We think we see things very, very clearly, but we really don't. We really don't. I was very troubled by just watching all that. I couldn't figure it out. And it was years later when I started reading the 73rd Psalm, and of course, I have a message that wherever I go, I often preach it on. Some of you have heard me talk about it. I'll say, life's not fair, but it is just. And I go through that whole psalm where Asaph is saying, this isn't fair, it isn't fair. And I keep bringing it, yeah, it's not fair, but it is just, meaning that God balances everything out beautifully, eternally. But things here in this world don't always appear as they really are. They can be very messy and very difficult, and grace is one of those subjects that's can be a real problem with us. Here's what he felt he deserved. Look at verse 29, back in Luke 15. Verse 29, he starts talking about what he should have gotten. He answered and said to his father, these many years do I serve you. I haven't transgressed at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a party. You never brought in the fatted calf and made merry so that I could make merry with my friends. With my friends. No party for me. You know something? He got the very same inheritance his brother did. Remember it said his father divided the inheritance? He got something. Do I hear in this parable, do I hear the ring of another individual who came to Christ and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but the Father who is in heaven. But if you will enter in to life, keep the commandments. The man said, which ones? And Jesus lists about 6 or 7 of them. And he says, I've kept all those from my youth up. Do I hear that ring in this man here? I've kept your commandments. I've never transgressed. I'm the perfect child. Really? I suspect his father had a little bit different view of that. I suspect his father could have named many times when he didn't do everything that his father asked him to do. Now we're starting to see the self-righteousness begin to come to the fore. It's now starting to come out. All of his real character is beginning to be revealed. And so we look at this and we think of all these different places where people begin to think they've kept the commandments, just like the Pharisee that says, I've kept all these commandments, I've done all these things. Well, we begin to find here that there has been a lot of grace that's been poured out on the older brother. Consider these. As I said earlier, he got the same inheritance. His father came looking for him also. Remember, the younger son goes out and he's coming home. And his father sees him. His father's out in the field. He spots him. And it says he goes running to him. And he embraces him. He goes out looking for him. What does he do here? Verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out. That's grace. That's grace. His father came out looking for him. He was also invited to the party. There was nothing that he was missing out on. Everything was there, but his attitude wasn't right. He despised grace in somebody else's life. He despised it. He thought he was the one that should be valued, that should be blessed in a certain way. He had a totally wrong view of his relationship with his father, which we'll see a little bit later on. Here's how we see how much he despised grace. Look at verse 30. But as soon as this thy son, he's talking about his brother, as soon as thy son was come, which devoured his living with harlots, which I'm not sure he knows that, you have killed for him the fatted calf. Dad, you're a little too quick to forgive, a little too merciful, a little too compassionate. Can't you see what he has done? That's what I was doing years ago with this fella. Lord, don't you see it? Don't you see he's got this problem, this character flaw? I don't get it. I don't get why the blessings are coming his way. I don't get this grace thing. I thought it should come my way. Don't we often point out when somebody else is blessed, I don't understand why they got blessed. Don't you see what they have done? And so he lists these things. He's extremely self-righteous. Then he says this, and it's very key. It's very key. Verse 30, but as soon as your son, he doesn't say as soon as my brother. He doesn't want to have anything to do with that relationship. He is making it very clear, I am separating myself right now from this family. This is your son, not my brother. Look what your son has done. Look what he has done. And so he goes out of his way to point that out. This is what your son has done. He is making it very clear that he despises grace, and he is separating himself. Now look at the father's view of this, verses 31 and 32. And the father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was necessary that I should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He calls his oldest son his son. Son. He wants him to understand there's a relationship here. Son. He's already pleaded with him. Come on in. Come on in to the party. Come on in. Join the party. He pleads with him. He goes out to get him. You know, talk about grace. What father would do this? What father would go out, come on, please come on in. Here's what I think he should have done, all right? I think he should have gone out and said, Son, let me tell you a few things. You've been under this roof here for whatever number of years it is, 25, whatever it happens to be here in this situation. I have fed you. I have clothed you. I have trained you. I've taught you, I've done everything for you, and you're sitting out here whining and bellyaching and complaining. Get in and knock it off. That's what my father would say. I can tell you that right now. That was my father's favorite expression. Knock it off, you know, get over it, get in here. And that's what you think should be done here. Doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go out and yell at him. He doesn't take his right as a father to remind him of all these things. This whole thing is grace. You just see grace just flowing out every conceivable way. You see it. Here's the father. He comes out. It's all the grace. Then he says, all that I have is yours. Come and get it. The invitation is open. All right? It's right here. Then he says, we need to be merry. Don't you get it? He was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Last night, just before I stepped into the pulpit, I was in my office just reading over this again, and I saw something that intrigued me. It goes back to this little expression here in verse 30. The older son says to the father, this your son, he doesn't call him his brother. I've already mentioned that. But then look at verse 32, when the father's talking. It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother. The father doesn't call him his son. They both reverse it. But it starts first with the older brother refusing to call his younger brother his brother. And he says to his father, that's your son. The father does the same thing in reverse. And instead of saying, my son, he says, this your brother. And I think he's subtly paying him back for his own statement. Oh, you're calling him my son? I'll tell you who he is. He's your brother. And he was lost and he is found. He was dead. He's alive. Come in and rejoice. Do we do this? Sure we do this. Parents do this when their son or daughter brings home a bad report card. And the father looks at it and goes, you ought to see what your brother or what your son got in grades this time. That's what you say. Or your daughter does that. Your daughter wrecked the car. But if the son brings home straight A's, ah, that's my boy. Something my father never said. Okay. Told you before, my dad used to break out the fatted calf when I brought home C's. All right. So, any rate, enough of that. Moving on. We don't want to lose the subject matter here. This is a constant, never-ending reservoir of grace being poured out by the Father that represents the Heavenly Father. The older son represents the Pharisees, the self-righteous one. The younger son, who's the sinner that's gone off and wasted everything, represents the people at that feast that Jesus is with, who are the sinners. And Jesus has been talking to them, spending time with them, and the Pharisees come and say, he eats with sinners. And Jesus says, let me tell you a couple of stories. What man wouldn't, if he has 100 sheep and he loses one, wouldn't leave the 99 and go out and get and then rejoice? If a woman lost one coin out of 10 and she swept the house and found it, why wouldn't she bring in people and rejoice that all heaven breaks loose and prays when one sinner repents? It's all a measure of grace and a matter of grace. It's a fantastic message regarding that. And this little reversal at the end, I think, is so key. What do we see here regarding the older brother? I'll give you several things, because now we're going to get down to the practical nature of this. He has no relationship with his father. You know how I know that? He says to his father, Father, I haven't transgressed any of your commandments. Commandments? He makes it look like there's a slave-master relationship. There isn't. This is a father-son relationship. See? But he makes it look like there's some sort of a legal thing going on here. He also wanted out of the house. How do we know? You never brought home the fatted calf for me so that I could make merry with my friends. He's got the same heart as his other brother. He's just like a Pharisee. The Pharisee outwardly appears one way, but inwardly, as Jesus said, dead men's bones, whited sepulchers, rotting away. He wanted to get out of the house too. He wanted to go out and do something. He just might by nature have been more complacent or whatever, but his heart was, I want to make merry. You never did this for me. This thing's not fair, not fair. He was self-righteous and thus despised God's grace. Do you ever battle with seeing the grace of God poured out into somebody else's life and you despise it? Can you imagine any of us despising the grace of God? And that's exactly what is taking place here. He wanted a performance-based relationship with his Father. I'll keep your commandments. You owe me. I'll do this. I deserve that. I'll do this. You give me that. That's his mentality. That's not either how you enter into the kingdom. You don't have that relationship. You realize it's all of grace and you cast yourself upon the grace of God to be saved. Then while you are in the kingdom, you don't have that kind of relationship, a master-slave relationship. You don't have a relationship of, well, I'm struggling. I'm really keeping my commandments. Now you should bless me. That was my mindset 30 years ago. Look at what I'm doing. Don't bless him. Bless me. Think of all the missionaries that will be coming here this week that must be thinking and battling with coming back to these United States. My brother will be very honest with you. He'll tell you, I'd come home on furlough from being in the middle of the jungles of New Guinea. I'd come back and see the big homes and the nice cars and everybody going out to eat and all this. I got to go back. Man, I'm serving and things are difficult. And look at how everybody's living. And he'll tell you, it was hard. It was really hard. But you know something? The very grace that God pours out upon us is our ability to give, to pour out the grace upon them. This is a whole mission thing here. This is a God who is missional. This is a God who wants to pour his grace out. And the invitation is there. The invitation is there. It's there not only to the prodigal, but to the self-righteous son. He says to the prodigal, oh, welcome home. Says to the self-righteous son, come on in. Both were invited to the party. Both were invited to the party. All right? We see that he had a performance-based view of his life. He could not forgive his dad or his brother. He was one bitter, angry young man. He's rebuking his father here for how his father treated him, the lack of fairness and justice in this whole thing. He is bitter towards his brother. Look what he has done. He's mad at his own father. This thing is simply going downhill. You know, when we see these things, I'm reminded of a story I heard a long time ago, just a kind of a modern-day parable about a man who one morning got up getting ready to go to work, and he comes to the front door, and he's getting ready to leave at 7 o'clock, and there's a knock at the door, just got his briefcase getting ready to roll, and opens up the door, and this man hands him an envelope. Guy walks away. Man inside the house opens up the envelope, $1,000. $1,000. What? What is this? Next day, he's getting ready to go to work. 7 o'clock, knock at the door. 7 o'clock, right on the money. Another envelope, $1,000. What? He thinks, this guy going to come back again the third day? Third day, knocks at the door, $1,000. Oh, man, 10 days, 20 days, 25 days, 30 days, a whole month, you know. Next day, he comes down. 7 o'clock, no knock at the door. He's always on time. Maybe I'm just off by a minute. He'll be here in a minute. No knock. I mean, where are you? I mean, he's stuck outside or something. Opens at the door, and he sees the guy across the street giving his neighbor the $1,000. What? It's not right. It's worth it. It's my $1,000. We really do think funny, don't we? And that's how we do think. I'll tell you where we see this all the time in our own lives. You pull up to a traffic light, turns green, person in front of you is fiddling with their hair or listening to their iPod or they got something else going, they're not paying attention, they're doing something, and you're thinking, come on, buddy, I've got all day, and ooh, honk on the horn. Is that not your favorite color, green? Week later, you're at the traffic light. You're combing your hair. You're fiddling around. Behind you, buddy. Hey, hold your horses, man. What is this? Give me some grace. But I'm not going to give it to the guy in front of me. We're a funny, aren't we? We're a strange lot. I talked to an old pastor one time, and I said, in all your experiences, what have you found out? He said, a lot of strange critters on that ark. Oh, my. We are a strange people, particularly when it comes to grace. What do we see in the Father? He cares for the sinner and the self-righteous, who is also a sinner. He invites both to the party. He was mission-minded. He ran toward the lost son. He invited his righteous son in, his self-righteous son in, and he was forgiving and gracious. Now let's pause for a moment. Every year, we hear about the grace of God, particularly at this time when our missionaries come home. Wednesday night, the party starts. We break out the fatted calf. But it doesn't end on Sunday. We're going to hear about people who were dead and are now alive, who were lost and are now found. We're going to hear it at the banquet. We're going to hear it at the ladies' meetings. We're going to hear it at men's breakfast. We're going to hear it all different types of things. Keep that brochure with you. This is a message of grace. This whole parable here is nothing but grace being poured out. That's all it is, just poured out everywhere. But sometimes we don't like grace when it's poured out on somebody else. We just don't think it's real fair. We have the privilege of pouring out the grace that God has given us to minister to these people that are coming home, that have been out on the field, that have been on the front lines, that have faced the real hardships and the difficulties. And I'm encouraging you to be here for as many things you can possibly be here for, particularly our kickoff on Wednesday night, and I'm encouraging you to sign up for the banquet today. Get it done, get it settled, and be there. We're going to hear some incredible things. We're going to hear stories from people all over. They're going to be telling you things that are sometimes hard to even imagine, how some people are able to stand up against the difficulties that are out there. That, too, is grace. Without Christ, I can do nothing. It's all of grace. So we invite you to come to the party. It starts at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, because many who were dead are now alive, and many who were lost have been found. Let's pray. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're what the Bible refers to as lost. If you're here today and you think you can get a right relationship with God by being the hired servant, look at all I've done, Father. You should let me in. I'm religious. I go to church. I give money. I live a good life. I'm a nice person. I deserve it. The Bible says that none of us deserve it. None of us. What we do deserve is God's wrath, because we are sinful people. We're rebels towards God. And until we come to Christ and call upon Him to save us and receive the gift of salvation, that's the grace. That's the grace. It's unmerited. And see ourselves as lost and in a hopeless state, we have no hope. And I would encourage you today, if you're here and you've never heard this message, call upon Christ right now, just as the prodigal did. He cast himself upon the grace of his Father, and his Father hugged him and kissed him and showed him compassion and love and mercy and forgave him. And it all represents the message of the gospel. And Christ died, and he paid the penalty for sin. And anyone who will place their faith in Christ and Christ alone will pass from death unto life. That's grace. And if you're a believer that strayed from God, to come back is still grace. His arms are open. We're all invited to the party. Father, thank you for this time that we've had today to look at this text. It's rich. There's so much in it. But I pray, Lord, we wouldn't just leave with a lot of information, that we would see ourselves in so many situations where we don't show grace, and sometimes we're angered when you do, and you share it with others. Lord, let us always be sensitive and receptive to the fact that you are sovereign and you know what is best for all of us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us with your grace, give us a day to honor you, and we'll thank you if we prayed in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.